Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you. How many blessings, Father, we have received from your hand. What a wonderful salvation. How wonderful it is to comprehend, Father, how you're willing to put up with us throughout this life and give us eternity. There's no way we deserve that, even in the least, but we thank you for it today. Father, your people meet together. I pray that your word would speak to each and every one of us. Encourage those who need to be encouraged. Strengthen those who need to be strengthened. Rebuke those who need to be rebuked. We commit that all to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Our book report is on the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. It's not the last book of the Old Testament we're going to be studying, because being Paula's nurse has taken a lot of time. I wanted to pick one of the easier books to report on. So we're in Malachi. It's God's final message for almost 500 years. Over 400 years later, we get another message from God when John the Baptist shows up on the scene. So between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we got over 400 years. Everything's necessary. It's been said. As I've said, you'll have to be patient with me today. Those of you who are nurses, I don't know how you do it. Luckily, my first patient was a good patient, so that certainly helped a lot. But trying to keep track of everything and all the complications can be different. So the lady said, I had to go on to two different diets because there just wasn't enough food on one. Yeah, so you say, well, I don't think that's going to work. It's funny how you interpret stuff like Malachi dealing with Israel. They had religion coming out their ears, but they were so far away from God. They were going through all the motions and all the ceremonies and all that, but it was just a real emptiness in Israel because they really didn't know God. It's quite a thing. When worship has lost its worth, when worship has no value, no doubt it felt like the call to worship was more of an aggravation than anything else. Go there. So the psychiatrist said, so you think you're a cat? How long has this been going on? The man said, since I was a kitten. Well, we got a baseline. We start with that. So the next patient, doctor said, look, I'm not aware of your problem, so perhaps you can start at the beginning. He said, sure. In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. Okay, now we got a baseline. Now we know where to start. I think having Israel on the couch 400 years before Christ, 400 plus years, or having the church on the couch today in our modern age, I don't think there's a whole lot of difference. I think the book of Malachi that you're going to read because of this message, I'm going to get you interested, so you're going to read it on your own. You're going to find the same kind of shallowness in the book of Malachi that you're going to find in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 in dealing with the churches there. I think you're going to find a very similar thing. Historically, I think I mentioned enough of that. The Babylonians had come down and destroyed Jerusalem, taken the Hebrews captive, took them up to Babylon, settled them in there. But there was a promise given to the nation of Israel that after 70 years of captivity, they could return. Well, 70 years later, a little more, Zerubbabel took some Jews, journeyed back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And then he was followed by Ezra, who came back to institute the priesthood, the Levites, the priests, and set up that whole system of sacrifice. Then Nehemiah was burdened by God to come back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So that was all taken care of under very difficult and trying times. Time went on, and they fell right back into that same old pattern of making the donuts kind of thing. Every day, the guy makes the donuts, every day. Offer the sacrifice, bring the sacrifice, kill the sacrifice, go through all that ritual, and it was meaningless. And sometimes people would come, bring a lamb. The priest would look and say, what's wrong with the lamb? Well, it was born with three legs. Oh, it's kind of sick, isn't it? Yeah, something wrong with it. I wouldn't eat the meat. We'll offer it up. So it's kind of like, that's how we feel about religion, how they felt about religion. It was just external. There was nothing on the inside. There was no relationship with God. It was just an external thing with them. And it would be over 400 years before the true temple, the real thing, appeared in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. As John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If only they had entered into this and seen this picture and believed in this, but that didn't happen. Playing church can be boring. You can learn the routine. You can do the same thing every Sunday. After a while, it's not very exciting. You drift off to something that's more stimulating. There are a lot more stimulating pursuits than going to church. But there's no pot of gold at the end of that rainbow. Christendom has fallen on hard times. Let me sing for you an old hymn by the Judds. I should ask Jeff to come help me with this one. Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Sometimes it feels like this world's gone crazy. Grandpa, take me back to yesterday, when the line between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy. Grandpa, everything is changing fast. We call it progress, but I just don't know. And Grandpa, let's wander back into the past and paint me the picture of long ago. Did lovers really fall in love to stay and stand beside each other come what may? Was a promise really something people kept, not just something they would say and then forget? Did families really bow their heads to pray? Did daddies really never go away? Oh, Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Oh, Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Tradition says that Malachi, because we don't know where he came from. We know he was Jewish for sure, but we don't know where he went to school. We don't know where he went, even. He just came on the scene as a messenger from God. And as it says in verse 1, I think the word is used as burden. It's an oracle. Malachi had a burden to tell Israel why they were in such a shallow spiritual condition and what the consequences of that condition were going to be 400 years before Christ. It's a strange book because it ends with a curse, not a blessing. The Old Testament ends with a curse. That's not good. Persia was the power of the hour. They were the ones in charge. And there were many problems. Just going to mention four of them. The first one, major one, was the neglect of the law. Neglect of the law. The Bible is a big book. It wasn't quite that big back in that day. But about 2/3 of it. Neglected. Just left it alone. Chapter 4. You want to just turn there, chapter 4, with me for a second? Just a simple statement given by this prophet of God, this message from heaven, this oracle, this burden that he had for the people. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Do you remember? Did they remember? Something about our memory. There's a constant need to be mindful. You go downstairs for something, like a roll of paper towels, and you're standing there in the pantry wondering, what did I come down here for? This is happening minutes after you set out on that mission. We were studying this morning in the book of Proverbs. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. We knew that, but it had been forgotten. That which once we thought was valuable, today is no longer valuable. And there are things today that yesterday didn't seem to be valuable, but today they are valuable. So their minds were being triggered to go back. What did God say? How did this all start? Back in the beginning, they had a lot of religion, but they didn't have a relationship with God. We have a lot of religion. every little community in Maine has 3, 4, 5 churches. We have religion coming out our ears. We have channel after channel after channel on TV of religion. I wonder what it does. I wonder how much of it really brings us back to God. I wonder how much of it brings us back to His Word. Or are we prone to endure the period of time it takes for a pastor to present his message in whatever fashion he deems necessary and claim to be good with that? So we really don't take the time to see what's really in the Word of God. Let's get really personal. What's in the Word of God for me? That was a problem with the nation of Israel. Neglect of the law. Let's get real personal. How much of the Bible do you ingest every week? Just think about that for a second. How much of the Bible do you digest every week? How much of the Bible do you apply to your life every week? That's information necessary for Christian growth, necessary to be a light to the world. So we got a new printer. It's an HP. Set it up. It's doing work. Great. Hook it up. Wireless. Everything's fine. This morning, I couldn't run off my message. A prompt informed me that ink was low and it would not produce any more printouts unless I refilled the reservoir with a new black ink cartridge. So I looked that all over, hit a few times, pushed the button. How do I get into this thing? Don't have a clue. I head back to my computer and look for a YouTube video as to how to gain entryway to the ink source. See, I didn't know. This was kind of critical because I had to get going. When you're missing pieces of information that are critical for a particular period of time, and you're there, and you should have investigated before that time, because you know that all printers use ink, and the day will come, you're going to run out, and the empty ink cartridge has to be replaced. So why didn't you get ready for that event, instead of letting it happen like at such a critical time? So why is it important to read the Word? Why is it important to understand the Word? Why is it important to share the Word? Because something might come up and be too late. Something might come up and you're missing that vital piece of information that you should have known all along. There are so many things we need to know. So many things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Boy, we love this world. There are things in this world we love. There are things in this world that we have loved, and they're gone. We've gotten too old for it, or they've gotten too old for us, whatever the case might be. But they were just part of the world. If you love the world, the Bible says, the love of the Father is not in you. Why would it say that? Must be either we love the world or we love God. How can we love God more than the world? Because we're always in the world. I'm not talking about that round thing. You know, I'm talking about just everything that's here. How can we love that so much when it's so cruel to us? Isn't it? World's not nice to us. World's not our friend. We've got to live with it, but it's not our friend. God's our friend. God tells us things that make it possible for us to go on, get through this world, and be fruitful. Have something to show for it. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I command him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Marriages. Carol was limping back here this morning. I told Meryl, I said, did she get in a fight in the bar last night or something? He said, no, it was just me and her, and I won. When you go to St. Francis to find somebody, that can happen. If you have another opportunity, don't go back to St. Francis. Go to St. John. Chapter 2, verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet he who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering any more, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. The big problem in Israel, marrying foreign women. Big problem in Israel was the fact that once they married these foreign women brought in their gods, and these men in Israel worshiped their gods. They entered into this idolatry, and they forgot a key piece of information, and that was the covenant that they made with God, like the covenant they made with their wife, and they just threw that away for an idol. They allowed idolatry to come into their life by that. Marriage is quite a thing. So much involved in marriage. People have this big, huge wedding, spend this exorbitant amount of money. Sometimes they fly halfway around the world to get the thing accomplished. And it's such a little, little part of what marriage is. Marriage is the everyday. Marriage is when things go wrong. Marriage is actualized. Marriage is when there's misunderstanding. Marriage is realized. Marriage is when there's communication problems that need to be worked out. Marriage personalized. Marriage is when there's sickness. Marriage is when there's job loss. Marriage is when there's financial problems. And all that works together to make a marriage what it should be. Marriage is finalized. But it's so easy to run away from that. That's what they were doing. They're running away from that. And they were making a union with an entity that should never have come into their lives. I'm almost 70 years old. I've dealt with a lot of people. But people can get entangled in such craziness. I think it was Albert Einstein made the statement, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. You know, you might understand that from a 13-year-old, 23-year-old, you have a little higher standard. 33-year-old, you think maybe you come to the realization. 73 years old, maybe too late. Maybe too much of a pattern that's been set there. Your next marriage, it is another marriage, really, isn't it? It might not be a thing to say, well, you know, that's a sin. I think I'm going to buy a boat. Nothing wrong with having a boat, is there? Some of you have boats. I'm not preaching against your boats. But when you buy a boat, you're married to the boat. You got to take care of the boat. Whatever you buy, you're married to that. You're committed to that. That's another commitment you make. So you've got a wife at home, and you've got a wife in the boat. And I mean, not a different wife, but you know what I'm saying. Well, you just keep adding to that and adding to that, and you get a job, and you're married to your job, and you should be married to your job. It shouldn't be like, ah, I don't need this. You should be married to your job. You should do a good job, but it's the other marriage, you see. We're always entering into different marriages. But some of these marriages, can they bring with them, attached to them, something that's detrimental to our spiritual health? That's going to come with them. And we're going to lose because of that. Because remember, the more marriages we have, the less time we have for our original marriage. And maybe that one that's in our original marriage will be very jealous of all those foreign marriages we've committed to. I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. This is another one of their problems. And then the third problem is stealing from God. Chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? I was just reading an article this morning about people who are armed. We don't have the statistics to prove how many criminals have been thwarted because the would-be victims were armed. I came across a news article which told of a man who intended to steal a woman's car. She was in the vehicle. I don't know if he's going to steal the car, steal the woman, steal them both. Who knows? She pulled out her .357. He changed his mind. they don't keep statistics on those things, but they're saying that it's unbelievable the amount of crime that's been deterred because people are armed. I'm not telling you to get armed or anything. Some of you say, well, Gary said that and you shot yourself in the foot. That's not my fault. But here's the question. Will a man rob God? Would you rob God? What chance do you have to rob God and get away with it successfully? Zero. Zero. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? He responds, in tithes and offerings. He's not speaking to the church here, so don't get hanging on to your billfold or anything. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel was given certain standards, certain laws, and one of them was the tithe. And they were no longer doing that. They dropped that. And God said, you've robbed me. You're convicted of robbing me. Now, if we take it from their town, bring it to our town, we make an application, we're not going to talk about money. It's more than money. It's a lot more than money. If it was just money, I mean, like, give 10%, you're good, live the way you want. No, it's more than money. He wants time, a relationship with us. What have we robbed God of? Roger was giving an illustration this morning about somebody who was very successful in the workplace but became old and decrepit and put aside. And when he was in the workplace, he had a lot of friends. And then when he became old and decrepit and put aside, he was lonely. Because he didn't have any friends. Times changed. There's an emptiness there. Well, think of this. Doesn't God expect fellowship with us? Wouldn't the Creator expect the created to have fellowship with him? Wouldn't the Creator expect the created to love him? Wouldn't the Creator expect the created to worship him? In spirit and in truth. And if we don't do that, we're robbing God. God should be getting what's first in our lives. The giving thing would be no problem if the rest of it was dealt with. God was giving Israel an opportunity to change things, change the trajectory of where they were heading. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, God was giving the church an opportunity to change the trajectory of where they were heading. Bothers me. I mean, it bothers me not just us as a church, but it bothers me myself as an individual. Just keep this thing on course. Keep taking a reading to make sure this thing's on course in my personal life and then in my public life. That's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do for anybody, but I think that's what we're studying here. That's what we're reading here. And I don't think it's complicated. I think it comes down to marriages. Just a simple thing. An event I wanted to be a part of that I really enjoy. But something came into our life. And I had to make a decision. Doing something I really enjoy doing or do something that is part of my commitment. How do you handle those things? Can you work your way around that? You can farm that out to somebody else, that responsibility? That's your responsibility? Can't do that. So here's the question. Would a man rob God? I'd say if you're robbing God, quit doing it. Just quit doing it. Don't do it anymore. Don't rob God anymore because you can't get away with robbing God. And then there's justice, chapter 3. Actually, in the book of Malachi, there are actually six different situations that God deals with. Like when it starts out in verse 1 of Malachi, first question, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Well, that's quite a thing. They're telling God, you don't love us. If you loved us, we wouldn't have this Babylonian captivity. We wouldn't have this returning and having all these people against us and all these battles we have to fight and all the security we have to do. If you really loved us, it wouldn't be so hard. You don't love us, God. Well, if God doesn't love us, we're in bad shape. He says, listen, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now some people look at that and say, well, that's not fair. How come he loved Jacob, he didn't love Esau? Well, he's talking about history. You got to go back through history. Two boys were born, Jacob and Esau. They were in a fight before they came out of the womb. I mean, they were in a fight before they had a room of their own. So they came out, two boys, two bad boys. I'll tell you, Nick and Abigail brought one in the world, cute little thing. He's a bad boy. They're going to find out he's a bad boy. They're just bad boys. So they grow up. But Jacob had an attraction, had a connection with spiritual things, with God. And he had a heart that was sensitive to the things of God. Now, he got into some trouble because he made some bad decisions. But every time God connected with him, there was something there. Esau sold his birthright. Birthright. Sold that. What comes from God means nothing, Esau. Never had a personal relationship with God. Stayed as far away from God as he could. They had descendants, nation grew from them, and then the nation just disappeared. Just went to nothing. Nothing came of it. It's gone. You haven't run into any descendants of Esau lately because there aren't any. They're gone. Jacob is different. Israel's still a dominant force in the world today. And they're just a small group of people. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now this is Jacob, these are Israelites, and they're saying to God, you don't love us. Look, you went down to Egypt, 70 people. You came up out of there over 1 million, probably closer to 2 million. After 400 years, I opened up the Red Sea. I opened up the Jordan River. I gave you victory over your enemies. I gave you judges. I gave you a king. I took you out of the land because of your disobedience, and I brought you back after 70 years. And you're making this statement. Why are you doing that? So you come to the point where you say, you don't love me, God. I think you need to turn it around when you say that. I think you need to be realistic and say, I don't love you, God. That's the truth. Not, you don't love me. I don't love you. That was the problem with Israel there in that day. That's why after this, the Romans came and they were under the heel of the Romans. And 70 AD, Titus came and he destroyed that whole thing again. They were scattered throughout the world. They haven't had a temple since then. They'd like to have a temple. They'd like to set up the worship. They'd like to have the priesthood. They'd like to have Levites ministering to them. They'd like to have all that. They're not going to until the Great Tribulation period. It's all gone. Why? Because they got it all backwards. It's not that God didn't love them. It's that they didn't love God. If they would have confessed all these things that are found in Malachi, they could have turned this thing around. Could have made a difference, but they didn't. Look, if you're here today and you're a Christian and you're not living the way you should be and you know that, quit doing that. Quit doing that. If you don't have the kind of fellowship you should have with God, quit doing that. Spend a little time. Spend a little time. Get to know him. Get to know what he has for you in the future. Get to know the many, many ways in which he loves you. Don't be like them. Don't be going through all that. Actually, six of those found in the scriptures. Malachi gave him a message. Malachi told him the truth. That's the truth. Sometimes we hate the truth. There's an advertisement for losing weight. Lose 200 pounds. Lose 100 pounds. Lose 40 pounds. Weight will fall right off of you. All you have to do is drink this stuff. And then the fine print says, fine print that you can't see without a magnifying glass, says, along with exercise. Along with diet and exercise. So she said, one diet was not enough. So I'm on to, that'll do you. As long as there's spaghetti in one of them, we're good to go with that. What I'm getting at is this. Malachi had a message to them that was truthful. It was a truthful message. I'm hard on Joel Osteen, but I wonder if he told them the truth. There were tens of thousands of people all over that auditorium. I wonder if he told them the truth. That the prosperity gospel is a lie. How many would be back? I wonder if he told them the truth. Life might not get easier. Life might get harder. How many would come back? I wonder. I don't know. I have loved you, he says. I have loved you. They had a faulty memory. They had no contact with the living God. They were just going through a ritual. They were offering defective sacrifice to God. The religious leaders were corrupt. And they liked that because they felt if the religious leaders were that corrupt, it was okay for them to be corrupt in their dealings. They were unfaithful. They were involved in adultery, robbery, and they were bad-mouthing God. They were bad-mouthing God. You know, people do that just by the way. What kind of weather are they giving us today? Who are they? What are you saying? You're saying something about God. Why this happened to me? What are you saying? Why this happened to you? Has it ever happened to anybody else? Did you know the rain falls on the just and on the unjust? Don't you know that? You stand there looking out, there's a big thunder shower, and one guy's getting soaking wet. The guy standing right next to him, dry as can be. So how come that guy's soaking wet and that guy's so dry? Well, that guy's a Christian, that guy isn't. No. They'll both be soaked. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. Christians have cancer. Non-Christians have cancer. Christians get robbed. Non-Christians get robbed. Christians die. Non-Christians die. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. Not about that. Something much, much deeper than that. And he says, I have loved you. He never gives up. He says, Zacchaeus, come down here. Zacchaeus, it's up in the tree. He wants to see Jesus from afar. Jesus comes right to the tree. Zacchaeus, come down here. Today, I got to be at your house. Wow, you got to be kidding. Jesus, do you know I'm a tax collector? I'm adding that. That's what I would say. Tax collector. I'm the worst of the worst. Jesus, Zacchaeus, come down here. We have some things we need to talk over, Zacchaeus. Someday in heaven, you're going to meet Zacchaeus. You got to meet him. Not hard to recognize. 4'8". And he's got a story about the day that Jesus came to his tree. The day the carpenter came. So Saul's riding along, knocked off his horse. His business, persecuting Christians, watching them even be murdered, hated this false Christ, this Messiah. Saul. And then he says, who are you, Lord? Who are you? He said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. 13 books, New Testament. Probably 13 books. Paul wrote them. Missionary journeys, 3 of them. Tremendous. Lydia was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. She's selling purple in a foreign city. And she runs into Paul. And she believes. It says, whose heart the Lord opened. And this businesswoman, I mean, it's one thing to be a woman. It's another thing to be a businesswoman. It's another thing to be a businesswoman 2,000 years ago. You're talking about a tough environment to work in. She had to be a tough individual. But she was soft when it came to God. And God opened her heart. Esau could have been different. God hates that. What Israel was going through in the days of Malachi, God hates that. What happens today when believers are indifferent, flippant about the things of the Lord, is still the same as in Malachi's day. God hates that. What should we do? We change our attitude. We change it. Turn it around. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be fruitful in all good things. That's our goal. Anyway, Malachi was the easy message for today. I don't think it was easy on you guys, but it was easy for me to preach. Let's bow in prayer. Father, bless us as only you can. You know the struggles we go through. You know some of those things in our minds, even listening to this or reading these verses, and we can relate to that. But you are God, and you love us, and you know our struggles. And we can always come running to you. You would never turn us away. You are faithful, long-suffering, kind, gracious, willing to forgive. For that, we thank you. We thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen.